Just want to let you know, my wife is a very caring and loving person. Whenever she knows that somebody is in the hospital or sick or looking at surgery, she tries to be considerate towards them. She'll often go calling with me to the hospital, or sometimes she'll just make a card or do something else like that for somebody who is facing surgery. And this week she gave me something that I'm to give to Mike as he faces surgery. She's just trying to be helpful. Notice it's got like a horse on the top of it, so be careful with that. If you weren't here last week, that won't make any sense to you at all. I had to change my sermon a little bit because of something that occurred last night. Last night, Azalea was having a rough time. She didn't want to go to bed. She was overly tired. She was being cranky and grouchy and just not behaving well. And she got herself in trouble. And I went in there to get her settled down again for bed. And I tried talking with her a little bit. And, you know, she's 3 years old, and her world was just crashing all around her. I mean, never mind the fact that we had like a two-hour playtime at the park yesterday. That didn't matter because that was hours ago. What was going on right then, her world was just crashing all around her. And her reaction was to grab, while I was trying to talk with her, she grabbed the blanket from behind her, pulled it up over her head, and just crashed face down crying into the pillow, and then curled up in a little ball crying while I tried to console her, because she just felt like everything was bad. Right now, as I'm standing here talking to you and you're sitting there listening to me, there is a fat little spoiled brat who also happens to be a completely crazy person, who is also an absolute dictator of a country that has nuclear weapons and missiles, which could go from him to almost to right here at this very location in a matter of 8 minutes. In the realm of conventional wisdom of people, the only thing believed to be keeping him from launching them is the absolute knowledge that it would mean that he and his entire military would be annihilated from the face of the earth. I did mention that he's completely crazy, right? Not to mention that he was brought up being taught and believing that he is a god and that he is invincible. Oh, and that theory about him behaving in his own best interests, that comes from the same people who earlier this month said that he only had 3 to 6 nukes and that there's no way that he could put them on a missile. The very next day after they said that, the news came out that he's got 60 nukes. And by the way, yeah, he does have the technology small to make them small enough to fit on a missile. So I might not be putting so much faith in conventional wisdom about his acting in his own self-interest as I might have otherwise. Here in our own country, we have people killing each other over whether or not to take down a statue of a guy who's been dead for 100 years. Don't misunderstand me. I think that having a discussion, even a lively discussion on the issue, is completely appropriate. But people are braining each other with baseball bats and running people over with cars because of an argument about statues. Speaking of statues, I learned of two other things which can be a bit troubling to me, at least within the last few days. While I don't endorse the Catholic practice of graven images, a Catholic university this past week removed the statues of Mary and the infant Jesus from their campus. Mind you, this is a Catholic university. They removed those statues because they were offensive to people of other faiths. Another campus this week took a chapel that had been built with donations to the university for that sole purpose of putting a Christian chapel there for the students to go to and pray, had its cross cut off and its Bibles removed. Again, so as not to offend anyone who doesn't believe Christianity. There are probably 1,000,001 things out there every single day that could make you want to pull the blanket up over your head, curl up in a little ball, and just cry. And it doesn't have to be something anywhere near as bad as a crazy guy with nuclear weapons or people killing each other. You could just be going through some times when a whole lot of little things are weighing down on you to the point where you're just ready to be done. I've had times in my life where the number of things that had me just down had added up, and it was something as simple as a friend who wasn't going to hang out with me, or who was going to hang out with me on the weekend, calling and canceling, and it just completely ruined things for me for a few days. Not because that was such a bad thing, but it was just because so many things had just piled on. It almost seemed like there was a grand conspiracy against me, which of course there was. A couple of weeks ago, my wife and I were reading Bible on the front porch, I think it was, and she pointed out a passage of Scripture which she had thought about. I took it, and how she was seeing it, it was a little bit different than any way that I had ever taken that passage of Scripture before when I had studied it. But it was an interesting take on that passage of Scripture, and I wanted to study it more. It was this following passage. Turn with me to Luke chapter 21, if you would. Luke chapter 21, verses 33 through 36. It says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation," or as the King James says it, "overcharged with surfeiting." I had never seen that word surfeiting before, and we'll get back to that. "Weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and care and the cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man." Surfeiting, going back to that. King James says, surfeiting, overcharged with surfeiting. That surfeiting means to cause someone to desire no more of something as a result of having consumed or done it to excess. To have something so much happening that you are just desiring no more. This is a passage which each and every one of my commentaries. Now, I want to drive this home. That verse, verse 34. Each and every one of my commentaries in my office, and I looked at 7 of them, and each and every one of them chose to ignore that verse. They talked about the verses before it, they talked about the verses after it, but they just kind of stepped back and said, yeah, not really wanting to touch on that. Now that could be, you might think, well, you know, maybe it's just because it's so obvious that they didn't feel the need to talk about it. Let me tell you something. When guys are writing commentaries, they're getting paid money to talk about stuff. And I have seen them go on for 2 pages on stuff that is mind-bogglingly simple. So I don't think it was because this is so clear that they just didn't feel it needed addressed. But for some reason or another, nobody wanted to talk about verse 34 in any depth. I think this passage gets a pass because it's not exactly clear as to what is meant. There is one way to take it. Watch out that you don't become a lech and go to hell. That's a fairly straightforward way of looking at it. Okay, very good. I think that we all get that. But I'm not sure that that's necessarily how it's to be taken, or maybe not the only way it's to be taken. It's how I always took it, because probably because I was always reading it in the NIV, which seems to lean it in that direction in the way that it translates it. But the way my wife spoke of it, and the way that I think that it very well may mean that it is that there are a whole lot of terrible, awful things in the world which could cause us to fall into despair and depression. Jesus, in this passage, had just gotten done with a long soliloquy about some pretty, let's call them, uplifting things. You know, the end of the world, the destruction of the temple and of Jerusalem, long before the world would end. Pain, suffering, death, war, persecution, earthquakes, families betraying each other, people all worked up about the roaring of the sea and the signs of the end in the sun, moon, and stars. Earthquakes. On a totally unrelated note, a friend of mine posted from Texas the other day, posted on Facebook, they said, only in Texas can you have a burn ban, a drought, an eclipse, an earthquake, tornadoes, a hurricane, all in the same week. The world's not ending, just Texas. Anyway, Jesus has been really laying on the heavy news in this passage. And I'm not even really sure that he had planned on saying all that stuff right then, but someone had brought to his attention as they're walking along, they're like, by the way, Jesus, check out how these magnificent stone buildings look. And Jesus said, really? You think that's all that important? Let me tell you about these stone buildings. They're not going to be there pretty soon. They don't matter. Doesn't matter how nice they are. Doesn't matter how long it took to build them. They're going to be gone, wiped off the face of the earth. And by the way, all this other bad stuff is going to happen. So watch out that it doesn't totally ruin your faith. And right after all of this, that Jesus says that we ought not to be so troubled of heart that we sink into what most of your Bibles probably calls dissipation. Dissipation is another word I had to look up. Dissipation can have some very bad connotations to it. It is often used in connection with drunkenness and sexual carousing. But that really doesn't fit well in this situation. It doesn't seem to me like Jesus is saying, by the way, all this bad stuff is going to happen, so make sure you don't go out and have a wild drunken party. Here I like the KJV, where it says, do not let your hearts be weighed down with surfeiting. Surfeiting is when you become weary of something because of it happening so much. This is also often connected with overindulgence in pleasures. But I don't think that that's what we're tempted to do when we see the whole world crashing in on us. Perhaps it is one of the things that will be making us so weary. When we see all of the evil going on around us, when we see all of the potential disaster that is just looming above us that the news just loves to tell us about every single day. Let me ask you a question, just real quick. Whether you are a college student or our oldest person here, I think we have a couple of people in their 90s. Have you ever watched the news or watched your news feed on the internet and had a whole bunch of really good news? Ever? I mean, when I look at my homepage that comes up, there's usually like one feel-good story and a couple of things that happened that are good. And everything else is how absolutely terrible everything is in the world. How everybody around you is just an awful person, and that everything's going to come crashing down. And by the way, a crazy man has nukes that he's pointing at you. Jesus knows that these things can tend to make us want to pull the blanket over our heads and curl up and cry. And he also knows that that's not the appropriate reaction to when we see the world going the way the world is going to go. Because all of those things are designed to make us want to throw in the towel. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 says, "And let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." We are encouraged in this passage that we should always continue to fight the good fight, which is doing good to people and not doing evil. To continue on helping others and not give up. This is such an important thing that it was one of the things for which Jesus upheld the church in Ephesus in the book of Revelation. He says in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through the first part of 4, it says, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works that you did at first." He says to them that they have not given in to weariness, the weariness of the evil that is going on all around them. However, it's essential that they regain their first love. They have to do more than just not grow weary from evil. They have to have the zeal for God, for what is good. It is not enough to just not get weary from all the bad stuff going on. We have to have zeal for what is good. He says to them, "You're doing good, but remember how to love what is good." I think he commends them because it is very hard not to grow weary when everything around you is becoming evil. Here it says that they cannot bear with those who do evil. I like how the NIV says, this passage says, they cannot tolerate those who do evil. I like that. They cannot tolerate all the evil which is around them, and they have not grown weary from it, but are enduring and bearing up for the name of Christ. They simply need to repent of wandering from their first love and to do the good deeds that they did at first. The way that I understand that is that it's not enough just to refrain from weariness, from fighting evil. We have to actively, passionately do good to people. Oh, you might be thinking, "Kevin, well, that's great, and I appreciate the encouragement, but I really am weary. I really am tired. The world, my boss, my family, my coworkers, the smelly person who comes into my office. They are all wearing me down. When I see so little in the world that is good and so much that is bad, it becomes pretty hard to be the only one who holds up and does not give in to despair. Let me tell you something. I understand that. I know. I have been there several times. I will probably be there again. It is so draining to be the strong one, the one who holds up, the one to whom others look for strength. But I have good news for you. That's not you. It needn't be, and it never needed to be. There may be times when others think that this is you, but what they are really seeing is someone else through you. Isaiah chapter 40, second part of 28 through 31 says, "The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." Being the strong one works for a while. I can tell you that from experience. We think that we can make things work out for good by the sheer force of our will. And you know what? We can. I have. I have been that person who would not let something fail because I decided it would not fail. Then no matter what, it would happen because I would make sure that it happened. And it worked. And some people were pretty amazed. They were like, "I can't believe that you pulled that off, that you made that happen." But it only worked for a while. And all the time that I was making my world happen by the sheer force of my will, it was draining everything out of me. Fortunately, I realized that I don't have to be the one to hold the banner. That's not my job. Sometimes I still think it's my job, but it's not my job. My job is to look to the one who is holding the banner and to get my strength from him and lead others to do exactly the same thing, to get their strength from looking to him, not from me making it happen because I, of my own personal will make it happen. Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30, says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Jesus didn't say, "Come to me and you can just take a nap." He said that we could get rest, yes. But he also said that he has a yoke for us and a burden. But they are easy and light compared to us trying to make the yoke, get other people to wear the yoke, and pull it with us while we're trying to pull against the whole world. Because that's a recipe for failure in the long run. don't grow weary from the burdens that the world is heaping on you. And they may not even realize they're heaping them on you. It may be little, teeny things. People don't even realize that they're doing to you, but they're putting this on you, and somebody else is doing that, and this happens, and that happens. And it just keeps piling on and piling on and piling on. And eventually, you just want to pull your blanket over your head and curl up and cry. And Jesus is saying, you don't have to worry about that, because that's his job. His job to take all of those things. You don't have to shoulder those burdens. You just have to shoulder the light burden that he does give us when he takes all those other burdens away. And that burden is to trust him, to give our faith to him, and to share that with other people. And if nobody's shared that with you, then I am this morning. I encourage you to give your burdens over to Jesus Christ and take the light yoke instead of the heavy one. If you haven't given yourself to Christ, please do so as we stand and sing. Please stand.